Job chapter 12. This evening we'll be covering a little more ground than normal. His last speech that ends this first cycle of speeches out of the three cycles that the book is divided up into. Job's last speech covers three chapters. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so we'll attempt to go through this last speech with two sermons instead of 10. We'll see. We'll see if it works or not. So this evening, we'll be considering all of Job 12 and then the first 12 verses of Job 13. And I will read those verses now to you. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible word written through the hands of men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for your good and your edification. Give it now your full attention. Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? I am a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God and he answered me, a just and blameless man, am a laughingstock. And the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt from his fortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. But ask the beasts, and they will tell you, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped, and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deep out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great. And he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the peoples of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewashed with lies, worthless physicians you are all. Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument, and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you? And the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. your defenses are defenses of clay. Thus far the reading of God's word from Job. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this opportunity again to come before you, to worship you as your children. Those you have redeemed from the darkness of sin and death, from hopelessness and despair, to light and life and hope in Jesus Christ. We pray you be with us now. Feed us from your word by your Holy Spirit, who wrote it and who illumines us to it and applies it to us in sanctification, renewing us after your image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Be with us in power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Job is replying now to the third speech against him by Zophar. Zophar, so good. He says, I don't doubt your wisdom. In fact, I've had great respect for you and for your wisdom as peers, as leaders in this country. Remember that you too once respected my wisdom, what I had to say. I am not a fool, contrary to Zophar's words in chapter 11, verse 12. I am not an idiot, and I don't deserve to be talked down to you who are my peers. You talk to me as if I don't understand these wisdom principles, that God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked. Everyone knows these things. It's commonly accepted. However, your way of applying them to me doesn't make sense. It isn't wise at all. In fact, it's foolishness. I am a joke. My friends ridicule me. I used to call upon God and He would answer me. I was considered by all to be a righteous man. If you remember the introduction, blameless and upright, one who fears God and turns away from evil. That's what the scriptures say about Job, a fourfold affirmation of his godliness, that he is an upright, righteous servant of God. But now I am just a joke. I am a laughingstock to my friends. Think of how high Job was. His status, his position, his respect in the community. And then think about how low he has been brought at this point. The humiliation involved in that. Reduced to a pitiful existence. Not being able to sleep. Covered in sores and boils and skin disease. One who is sitting on the city's dump, the ash heap. A laughingstock for all who walk by him. He is humiliated. Yet Job at his highest is nothing compared to Jesus in heaven. The only begotten Son of God, ruler over heaven and earth. His majesty and His holiness. And Job at his lowest doesn't begin to compare to Jesus on the cross. Experiencing hell. Paul says to the Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Job's humiliation, however humiliating it might be, is nothing compared to the humiliation of Christ. Christ was a laughingstock. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was pinned to a cross, lifted up, and left there on public display for everyone to walk by and to make jokes at him. Oh, he saved everyone else, but he can't save himself. Look at him. Pathetic. What Job bemoans, what Job complains about over and over again, Christ did willingly. Job didn't choose to be humiliated. It was done to him. Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And he did that for you. He did that because of his love for you. Because that is the only way that he could redeem you from your sin. He took upon himself humiliation, pain, and suffering, and he did it willingly. Job says, it's easy to laugh at, to mock someone who has fallen on hard times, especially when everything is going great for you. When everything is perfect in your life and someone else falls on hard times, it's easy to look down upon them, to hold them in contempt, as if somehow you are better than them. He says that it's like his friends have been waiting for someone to be overcome by adversity so that their foot slips and they fall flat on their face, that they can be the punchline for their next cruel joke. Job sees in his friends an utter lack of compassion for his circumstance. And in place of compassion, just being judgmental, not caring for him whatsoever. Job says that what they're saying about life, about the world, about God's dealing with the righteous and the wicked, doesn't jive with what he's seeing. When I look around, I see evil men who do quite well. They aren't brought down and devastated like I am. Thieves profit and go free. All the marauding tribes that came in and wiped Job out and took all of his cattle and stole it, they're living quite well. They're enjoying those cattle. God hasn't inflicted them with skin disease and killed off their families. Wicked tribes prosper and dwell in security while worshiping idols. They don't even recognize the true God like I do. And yet they prosper. All three of Job's friends have told him that if he repents and turns to God, then he will have peace. Eliphaz said, "You shall know that your tent is at peace, and you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing." Bildad said, "If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation." And in the previous speech, Zophar said, "Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take rest in your security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor." If you repent, you will be at peace. And Job says, "How can you promise me peace for being righteous when the wicked dwell in peace? Your counsel makes no sense to me." He continues saying, "This is no secret. Even the creatures on the earth, the birds in the sky, the plants, the fish in the sea, they all know these things. Ask them. They will be your teachers." Job chooses representatives from all of God's creation on land, sea, and air. Kids, how would you feel if you sat down tomorrow to do your schoolwork, and instead of your normal teacher, there was a goat? Now, an old and wise goat with a long beard and horns, And he looks over to you straight in the eye as the lesson's getting ready to begin. He takes a deep breath, clears his throat, and says, "Meh." And the next day, you return for your lesson, but instead of a goat, there is an owl. There's an owl in your schoolroom, and he sits there on your desk, very proud and sophisticated look, very wise as owls do, and then calmly, he looks into your eyes and he says, "Hoo, hoo." And then the third day, you return for your lesson, and instead of an owl, you find a dolphin where your teacher should be. I know it's crazy, but there's a dolphin there. And he kind of looks over at you and he goes, "That's pretty silly. And it would be silly for you to find those animals in your classroom." But Job is saying to his friends that they need to have the animals teach them about how God acts toward people in this world, His creation. His friends ought to be able to look around at creation and see these things for themselves. And if they refuse to admit that they're in the world, that Job says they need to take a lesson from the goats, from the owls, from the dolphins. That they will teach them, they will tell them, they will declare the truths about God. That God reveals Himself through His creation, through His handiwork. This is what we oftentimes refer to as general revelation. That what can be known about God is made plain to all men so that they are without excuse, as Paul says in Romans 1, verse 19 to 20. Job says, which of God's creatures doesn't know that it is by God's sovereign hand that all men live and move and have their being? We are all in God's hands, the righteous and the wicked. The souls of all men are His in His hands. He continues with a plea to them in verse 11. Listen to what I'm saying. Ponder it. Chew it over. Don't just dismiss it. Test what I'm saying. We are all here considered wise men who have understanding. However, your wisdom is not ultimate. It is creaturely. It is limited. We are respected elders in the community, but God is far older than we and far wiser. He says in verse 13, over here somewhere, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. He is ultimate wisdom and understanding, ultimate might and power. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And here you have a fourfold affirmation of God's power. Wisdom, might, counsel, and understanding. The same way that Job had a fourfold affirmation. Blameless, upright, fears God, and turns away from evil. It is a perfect picture of God's majesty, His power, His holiness, His wisdom. And He says, we are fools compared to God. We are wise men to the world, but we are fools compared to God. His true wisdom looks like foolishness to us. That you might win through losing, that you might be exalted through humiliation, that you might have life through dying. This is the foolishness of the gospel, that you might have salvation through sacrifice, punishment and payment through a perfect substitute, to bring low the divine Son in order to exalt sinful, rebellious creatures. Looks like foolishness to the world. Job then breaks out verses 13 to 25 in a poem or a hymn of God's sovereignty and God's might. It's an amazing thing to me that I've looked and I can't find this in the hymnal somewhere. So I'm going to read this as one section, verses 13 to 25. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped, and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. He just goes off on God's power and his might and his majesty over everything that we see as powerful in this world. Every kind of leader, every kind of authority figure. He is God. Nothing can be done to fight against him. Resistance is futile. An earthly warlord can pillage and destroy, but men can rebuild from his devastation. But if God chooses to destroy something, you will not be able to rebuild it. If he closes in upon a man and cages him, none can free him from God's clutches. This, of course, is how Job perceives his own situation, one whom God has hedged in. He controls the floodgates of heaven and can bring drought or flood at will. He can destroy the earth through drought, or he can destroy through flood. He is powerful over life. He is strength and wisdom. All are in his hand. Both the innocent fool who is deceived and the wicked one full of deception are both under his control. He breaks into a refrain again in verse 16 of God's wisdom and might. And then he continues, he is above all the counselors and the judges, the kings of the earth. They are all bound to obey him. He loosens the belt of a strong man. In the ancient world, they would have wrestling competitions, and the winner would take the belt off of the loser. God loosens the belt of the strong man. No one can withstand his might. He is above the priests, and he humbles and humiliates all the powerful men. Counselors who advise the court are stripped of their dignity and authority. Judges who administer justice are stripped of their discernment. He makes the trusted men mute. They're trusted for their counsel, and now they are no longer able to give it because they cannot speak. And he makes the elders, those who are considered wise, he makes them fools. He sheds light on the dark, hidden things of the deep. He is in control over the nations of the earth. He makes them great, and he brings them to nothing. He builds them up, and then he sends them into exile. He is in control. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He is in control of the kings and presidents of the world. And though we think of them as great and powerful leaders, God makes them to wander around aimlessly in a pathless waste. Kind of a picture of like Siberia or something. Just a wasteland. No paths, no roads, just kind of wandering around. Not knowing where I'm going. Like a senile person. He blinds them so they stagger around not knowing where they're going. Like a drunken fool. Like a drunk person. Unable to control their own body. Unable to control their own actions. Stumbling around on the street. Not even able to walk a straight line. That's what God does to our so-called rulers, our so-called kings and authorities and powers, because his power is so great and mighty above all of them. Job then continues, and he contradicts Zophar's words of chapter 11, verse 11, that God destroys the worthless. Rather, God destroys the great and the small, not just the worthless. Whenever calamity occurs in the world, to the righteous or the wicked, it is done according to God's will because He is sovereign. Job is right. Yes, God is in control. He is in control over all the rulers of the world. He makes nations great and He brings them to nothing, according to His will, His plan, His wonderful purpose working in history. It's always good to remember that, to rest in that, to have peace in that. I mean, look around the world, all the unrest, you know, who's got the bomb? Who's trying to get sarin gas on our soil? You could end up a nervous wreck. If you look at all the unrest in the world, in China, in India, in America, what are we going to do? What can we do about this? Nothing. I mean, we do. We have a government. We have defense mechanisms. We have all these things. But ultimately, we trust in God. He is the one that is in control, even of the communist dictators off on the other side of the world. He is in control. He can make them to wander in a pathless waste and to stumble like a drunken man. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us, as one person put it. He continues after this hymn of God's sovereignty in chapter 13. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard it and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewashed with lies, worthless physicians are you all. I am an eyewitness to these things, to God's power, to His dominion over all the leaders of the earth. My eyes have seen it. My ears have heard it. I have understood it. I have listened intently to learn from wise men. I know the same things you do. I am not an idiot. As he said before in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, Zophar has said to Job in chapter 11, but oh, that God would speak and open His lips to you, and that He would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for He is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. God, I wish God would speak to you too, Job, because He is acting graciously toward you. Job says, yes, I do wish to argue my case with God, to speak with Him directly, only on the basis of His justice, not on the basis of His mercy. Because I have done nothing to incite His justice against me, given our view of divine retribution. But you, whitewash with lies, and are worthless physicians, whitewashing with lies, painting over a situation to make it look nice with deceit and deception and lying words. They are worthless physicians, he says. A physician is a healer. A healer. Job says, you really stink at this. You come to me in my horrible estate and kick me while I'm down. You don't ease my suffering, rather you compound it. You're a worthless physician. You're like a witch doctor. Do you know what a witch doctor is? Kids? Do you have some kind of concept of witch doctor? Maybe in a hut somewhere, or a voodoo priest or something like that. Someone who appeals to demons and spirits to bring miraculous healing on a sick person. There's a song about a witch doctor. by a guy named David Seville that was released in 1958 and spent 18 weeks on the charts. 3 of those weeks at the number one spot. A big hit. I don't know if, does anyone know who David Seville is? And he performed it with a group of his own creation that has become its own kind of hit, the Chipmunks. David Seville, musician, is the creator of the Chipmunks through his studio technology, speeding up the voices. It goes, "I told the witch doctor I was in love with you. I told the witch doctor you didn't love me too. And then the witch doctor, he told me what to do, and he said..." Do you know how it goes? Do you? Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, wing, wing, bada, bada, bing, bing. That's the witch doctor's advice to this man. This is how you will get this woman to fall in love with you. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, ting, bada, bada, bing, bing. It did spend 3 weeks at number one, so... There's no accounting for taste. A witch doctor is different than a normal doctor, because the witch doctor doesn't heal anybody. He jumps up and down. He yells and chants and waves his arms. He burns incense and beats on a drum. But he doesn't heal. Job says to his friends, "All your advice and counsel is just as good to me as saying, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, ting, wada, wada, bing, bing. It does me no good. It brings no healing to me. It brings no restoration. It does no good." Job is in need of a real doctor who can bring true healing to him, true restoration, true comfort, true peace, true rest. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is the perfect doctor. He is the one who brings healing and restoration. He is the one who provides forgiveness for sins that Job cries out so desperately for. "Don't deal with me according to my sins. Why have you stored up all my iniquity for this day to just pour out your judgment upon me?" He is in need of Christ. Christ is the one who brings resurrection, new life to people who are dead in their sins. Job continues saying that you have wished that I would shut up. That was Zophar's saying in chapter 11, verse 2 to 3. But my friends, the feeling is mutual. Kids, I don't know if you've ever gotten in that fight with a brother or sister or a friend, but shut up. No, you shut up. No, you shut up. No, you shut up. This is how adults do it. But they say it a little more thoughtfully. Your words have been foolish, and now to be silent is the wisest thing you can do. Remember that one. Silence would be your wisdom. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 to 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You might want to keep that in mind. Maybe the most profound thing to say is nothing at all. So he tells them, where are we at? Okay. I was looking at the wrong verse. Oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for Him? Will you show partiality toward Him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when He searches you out? Or can you deceive Him as one deceives a man? He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not His majesty terrify you and the dread of Him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Please listen to me. Listen to what my argument is instead of dismissing me outright. Your false speeches condemn you in God's eyes. Will you claim to represent God, to speak God's word while uttering lies and false accusations? Does God need you to defend Him with such rubbish? You speak of my talk and actions, but what about your own? When God searches you out, will you be able to withstand His judgment? Or do you think that you are wiser than Him, that you can hide your deceit from Him, or even deceive Him into thinking that your words are upright? He will rebuke you for your secret sins, and you will be terrified by His majesty, and you also will be engulfed with dread. You have lowered God and made Him subject to your ultimate principle of divine retribution, and I'm sure He doesn't like it. Your words of wisdom are ash. They're devoid of any substance. They're not good for anything. Your defenses are weak, like clay, clay pot, easily broken. Your arguments are weak and worthless, and ultimately they are ungodly. They are like the ashes and trash I sit upon on the dung heap. Job is correct. God is not happy with the words of the three friends. They have spoken wrongly of God. And He will rebuke them in chapter 42. And it'll only be through Job's prayer of intercession and sacrifice that they are restored to fellowship with God. However, He will also rebuke Job for his sinful attitude. Through his friends' taunting and accusations used by Satan, Job is feeling like he must defend himself, defend his own righteousness, his own innocence, and that to do so, he must choose between his righteousness and God's. If the principle of divine retribution is ultimate, then both God and Job cannot be righteous. Either Job is not righteous and God is punishing him justly, or Job is righteous and God is punishing him unjustly. So Job chooses to defend himself and begins to point his finger at God, demanding a hearing at which God must give account for his actions. He has chosen unwisely. God will say to him, "Will you condemn me that you might be in the right?" Imagine that. Standing before your heavenly Father, being held accountable. It's a very fearful thing. Job's friends have sinned against him in God's name. And Job brings that to light. What a fearful thing to think about. People do all kinds of terrible things in the name of God and the name of Jesus in this world. And they have throughout history. Even something as commonplace as gossip. "Well, I probably shouldn't say anything, but God laid it on my heart to tell you about this, because I want to ask you to pray for Bobby, because he's got a real problem with pornography. And you really need to pray for him, okay?" Doing it in God's name. "God laid it on my heart. I am doing the right thing by gossiping to you about it." And there's other things too. Racism, hatred, sexism, murder, all in the name of Jesus. What does he think about that? Pastor Brack preached on this last Sunday in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is the spot that Job's friends are putting themselves into by acting unjustly in the name of God. God, didn't we come to Job and defend your honor before him? You as Christians are to obey God. We are all to be careful never to justify your sin with an appeal that it is God's work. As disciples, adopted brothers and sisters in Jesus, purchased by His blood, made rich in His righteousness, you are to seek to do His will and not your own. To seek His glory and not your own. You must decrease and He must increase. Humble yourself that He will be exalted. It's not about taking care of our own agenda and rubber stamping it with this is God's work. It's about forgetting about our agenda and doing God's work. Doing what He commands, how He commands us to do it. Serving in humble submission and thankfulness. And I can't say it in closing any better than the Apostle Paul did in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're dead. And because of that, you are alive. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, what a beautiful picture you have given us this evening through the mouth of your servant Job of your almighty power. What a wonderful comfort that is to us as finite creatures in a sinful world, that we worry about world events, that we worry about national security because of our enemies. We worry about unrest politically in other countries. We worry about what might happen to us, to our future, to our families, to our nation. But Father, you are sovereign. All these matters are in your hand. That you are guiding history according to your plan, according to your wonderful purpose. That even though terrible things in our mind happen in this life, murders, genocide, atrocities, that you will use them for your glory in revealing yourself to your people through history, in working about the events of history, preparing for the coming again of your Son, both in glory and in judgment, the baptism of spirit and of fire. Lord, keep us until then. Encourage us, strengthen us in our faith and our understanding, but help us to trust you as little children. Without question, without worry, knowing that you care for us. Even so, we pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.